following message, Fellow Laborers from the Circumcision, was based on Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 13, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
As I mentioned earlier in the adult Bible class, and there were those who were teaching Sunday school and were not here for that, so I didn't mention it to you, but you'll hear it now. We're going to continue a brief series of mini biographies from the book of Colossians chapter 4 as Paul gives final greetings and final words of encouragement to various individuals whose names are mentioned here. And so we're going to look at their lives as much as we can find out about them. That's very instructive. As I mentioned earlier, I love biographies, missionary biographies in particular, but any Christian biography is encouraging to us as we learn of ordinary people like you and me that were used of God in amazing ways. And so that's exactly what we find here. So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7, and we'll get them all here in this, just read about all of them at once, even though we're not going to talk about all of them in this message. Verse 7 to verse 14. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Also, Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Let's just finish the letter. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Let's pray and ask that God would help us as we meet these people, perhaps the first time you've ever seriously considered these various names and what they did and who they were and what was their part in the kingdom and the lessons that we have to learn from them. But we need God's help in all of that. And so let's ask for God to speak to us through the lives of these individuals. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you use various people of various gifts, of various backgrounds in your kingdom, even as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, that you distribute through your Spirit to each one of your people gifts according to your desire, according to your purpose. That there is no member of your body that is useless. Everyone is useful, whether a voice preaching, whether hands serving, whether even little fingers, we each have a part to play. We ask that you would even encourage each one through the messages today to do their part, to stand up and serve and not to hold back in using their gifts. We ask for your help then in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue now this series of mini biographies. Again, I would just recommend little biographies. You can read, like, John Talek has a book, God Made Them Great, 5 mini biographies. J.C. Ryle with his Christian leaders of the 18th century. These little mini biographies can encourage us along the way. And so we have them here. And there's not a lot of detail about some of these men, but all the more, it teaches us. These little guys were serving in their own way. You in your small corner, as the children's chorus puts it, and I in mine. We all have that candle to let it shine. Well, let's look at these men, and we're going to have 3 parts to the message here. The men identified, okay, so who were they? What can we glean about them from the pages of the New Testament? And then their actions described, what did they do? So who were they? What did they do? And then, of course, the lessons for us, finally. So who were these men? And we're just going to look in this message at these 3 in verses 10 and 11. And they're described as those who are from the circumcision. From the circumcision. So these were Jewish background believers, JBBs. You maybe have read in the reports from Pakistan, you have MBBs, Muslim background believers. Well, these are Jewish background believers. They were believers in Christ, but they were from the circumcision, Jewish background. And he lists 3 of them, Aristarchus, Barnabas' cousin Mark, and Jesus, or Yeshua, or Joshua, who is called Justice. All right, so these are the 3 men we're going to learn about. Now, who were they? First of all, Aristarchus. Now, this man, Aristarchus, is mentioned 5 times in our New Testament, like Tychicus was mentioned 5 times. So, if you're an engineer or a mathematician, and you're trying to make sense of 5 data points, and you're trying to figure out, is this an ellipse? Is this a straight line? What kind of pattern do we see in these 5 data points? That's all you have, 5 data points. I think you can find a pattern. So keep your eyes open. What's the pattern that comes out of these 5 points of information about Aristarchus? We first meet him in Acts chapter 19. So turn with me there, Acts chapter 19. And this is in Ephesus. I mentioned this morning, in the previous hour, this riot that occurred in Ephesus over the fact that the silversmiths who made the silver shrines of Artemis, or Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, they were losing business. And, of course, nobody wants to lose business, and they were not happy about the situation. In fact, they were kind of mad. And they saw that they were losing business because people weren't worshiping the goddess anymore because they were trusting in Jesus. Boy, wouldn't we love to see stadiums emptied today and churches full? That's what was happening there in Ephesus. The temple of Diana was empty. And people weren't buying the statues, the programs, the oil and the hawk there at the games. They were not buying. Well, they had bought the truth and they were selling it not, but not with money. They were believing and trusting in Jesus, and they turned to God from dead idols to serve the living and true God. That's what was happening in Ephesus. And so there in Ephesus, there's this riot because the silversmiths stir up the crowd. The temple of Artemis is being neglected. Our trade, of course, is in disrepute, but even more important is the goddess. That's what they were saying. So let's look at what happened, where we meet this man, Aristarchus, in the midst of all of this, verses 28 and 29. And so, well, let's go back, verse 27. The council of the silversmiths' guild. They say, not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis or Diana be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, not true, should even be dethroned from her magnificence. And when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Paul, they'll tear you limb from limb. They know you're the head guy here. They want blood. But they already had Aristarchus. What are they doing to Aristarchus? He's one of the traveling companions from Macedonia. The riot is in full rage. They seize him. Are they saying, you know, you really ought not to make our business suffer? I doubt it. They're filled with violence. They're stirred up by the silversmiths. They're filled with passion for their goddess. They're not treating Artemis very kindly. Neither Gaius. So, did this dissuade him from following Christ? Well, if this is the way it is, if it's really this rough to be a Christian, and if I thought, you know, people would applaud me and say, oh, well, you're a great Christian. We appreciate what God's done in your life. But no, this is what they do to me. This is what I get. Forget about it. Is that what Aristarchus does? That's not the end of the story for Aristarchus. This is the beginning. He's a follower. He's a companion of Paul from Macedonia. This is now in Ephesus, so that missionary journey that came through Macedonia, that's where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea are. He's still with Paul in Ephesus, and he doesn't leave Paul after Ephesus. He doesn't say, it's a little bit too tough to be a Christian. Oh man, this is hard. Oh, I thought it was going to be wealth and health. He didn't buy that lie. But he had the Lord Jesus. And for him, it's better to have Christ and suffer than have all the passing pleasures of sin. And so Aristarchus was faithful. We meet him again in the next chapter. Turn over your page if your Bible has to turn. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. We read these earlier of these traveling companions leaving Ephesus. Chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. So from Ephesus, going now back to Macedonia, and when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, so Macedonia, so Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, heading now down south to Greece. He came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. So instead of setting sail straight from Greece across the sea, heading east to Syria, he goes north again through Macedonia. To return through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe. So there's Aristarchus and Gaius, they're with him now still. So Gaius didn't give up either. And Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So we learn one more thing, that he's not just his region, that he's from Macedonia, but it pinpoints his city, he's from Thessalonica. He had been one of those, perhaps, who was converted when Paul, after leaving Philippi, came to Thessalonica and Berea. And while Paul preached, and he was only in Thessalonica a brief time, before persecution erupted for the believers. Let's turn to going back now to what happened in Macedonia. As Aristarchus was most likely converted during Paul's mission there. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And we find him in Thessalonica, verses 4 and 5. So they came to Thessalonica, verse 1, where there's a synagogue of the Jews, and so he's preaching to the Jews. And verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks, and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world, have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them." And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And so they send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. But perhaps, it doesn't say they sent with them Aristarchus, but perhaps he went with him, or perhaps he's staying back in Thessalonica with his infant church. Perhaps he was one who was one of those fledgling pastors. And you think, this just happened. This church is just planted. Who's going to preach? Paul has to leave. They're sent away. Well, perhaps Aristarchus was one of them. Perhaps. We don't know at this point. We find him with Paul later, as we said, back in Ephesians. But from the very start, when he was first converted, a mob is there to persecute Christians. So in Ephesus, this was no new thing to him. This was not like, this is how they treat Christians. From his very conversion, he knew, as we just sang, and Pastor Price didn't know about what I was going to be preaching, but the hymns were very appropriate for this. We started out with the church's one foundation, "Though there be those who hate her," and false sons, we'll find out about them in a little bit. But there were those who hated the church, but that didn't stop Aristarchus. Now, the next time we meet him is in Acts chapter 27. So in Acts chapter 27, remember now Paul is a captive of the Romans. He's appealed to Caesar. And so in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, we read, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica." And so Aristarchus, we find him now with Paul. While Paul's a prisoner, it says they sent some other prisoners. Is Aristarchus a prisoner? Or is he just kind of tagging along to be a helper for Paul while Paul's in bonds? It doesn't say. But this is clear. He's a traveling companion of Paul as he's sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar. Notice the "we." We should set sail for Italy. We put out to sea. Now, who's the "we," you ask? And this is a little key note. When you read the book of Acts, note the pronouns. When it says they did this, the writer is writing in the third person because he's writing what he learned. But when the writer says "we," he includes himself. Who's that? Luke is on the ship with Aristarchus. Now, Luke is not a guy who's saying, "I, Luke, was there." He says "we." He's not mentioning himself. He's not putting his name in bold print. He would be another one of those, but he's not mentioned here in Colossians. But he's another one of those guys he actually is mentioned. Sorry, we'll get to Luke later tonight. But he's one of those guys who just kind of hides behind Paul, keeps in the shadows, but he's doing great work. Luke is there. All right, so then you have this man, Aristarchus. So that's three of the cases where he's mentioned in the book of Acts. Now you find him mentioned twice, both in Colossians and in Philippians. And these letters are penned at the same time, and as we saw this morning, Ephesians was also sent at this time, but Philippians was one of those prison epistles as well. And we read in Philemon, I should mention. I have, in my notes I write PHIL abbreviation, and that's confusing. Philemon, right? So Colossians 4:10, let's go back there again, read that verse, and see how it mentions him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, etc. So it describes him here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. So Aristarchus was apparently known to the people in Colossae, or at least they knew of him. He's somehow familiar with them and they with him. Excuse me. Then turn over to Philemon, that short letter at the end of these pastoral epistles just before Hebrews. And as Paul closes this letter to Philemon, he writes, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So, interesting. Back in Colossians, if you keep a finger there, you see that Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. And in Colossians, Aristarchus is the fellow prisoner. But here in Philemon, it's switched. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, my fellow worker. So what does that mean? Is he a prisoner? Is he in chains? Well, why did Paul swap these? Apparently, they're not, because they can travel. He's carrying the letter, right? So it seems that this term, fellow prisoner, is a description just of the fact that he's a captive of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the word is a different Greek word. I won't pronounce it for you because you probably wouldn't make sense to many of you. But it means fellow spear captive. The word for spear is in the middle of this word. And we translate fellow prisoner. But this word spear captive would be used of those who were captured in war. You might call them booty, or they were captured, and so then they would become slaves of the one who captured them. So they're spear captives, captured in war. Well, who captured Aristarchus? The Lord Jesus Christ, exactly. He was captured not by spears with pointy tips of war, but by arrows of God's love in the gospel. It struck his heart. Well, of course, tomorrow's, you think of Cupids. Well, God has different arrows. But they capture hearts all the same. Gospel arrows. And he was a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with fellow captive, fellow spear captive. Now, it could have been, some commentators suggest, that Aristarchus was also taken prisoner with Paul in Palestine in the temple. He is from the circumcision, as it says here, so he would have been a Jew. He would have been able to go into the temple. But again, we don't really know. The swapping of the terms there in Philemon leads me to conclude that it's used more figuratively, that he's Christ's willing, happy captive, serving the Lord Jesus, bound with the ties of love to his Savior. And again, the latter text, Philemon, calls him a fellow worker. So he's working with Paul, just as Tychicus was. He labored for the kingdom. Now let's just pause for a moment. We have these five data points. What does the plot suggest? What's the pattern? Well, faithful servant, persevering Christian, enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is this a guy you want to meet? Yeah. He's not a big, a name not in flashing neon lights. He's one of those small guys. Faithful helper of the apostle. With him on the ship. That means he had to swim for it when the ship went down later on. And he didn't complain. It's with Paul, faithful servant. Now, is this you? A little trouble comes, you moan and groan, whine and complain. This is hard. Would you like a little cheese with your wine? You know, we used to say. Or do you buckle down? You say, this is, I've got a home in glory. Out shines the sun. This is just a little trouble on the way. But I'm not home yet. I'm going to get there by the grace of God. Aristarchus, faithful, fellow prisoner, fellow laborer, fellow servant, fellow slave, fellow captive of the Lord Jesus. Is this you? It ought to be. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to describe each one. He stuck with his Savior through all. Imitate his faith. Now the next man we learn of, okay, going back to Colossians 4, that's Aristarchus. The next man we learn about is this man, Mark. Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Now, we have eight data points about him, and there's a gospel written by him. Imagine that. This is Mark, it would seem, the gospel writer. Now, this man, Mark, we meet in the book of Acts. Earlier on than the others, he was a Jew from Jerusalem, and we read him in Acts chapter 12 for the first time, just as his name is mentioned. We don't meet him personally, or not much is said about him, but we meet him in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Remember, Peter was in prison. And the angel comes and wakes him up and says, Peter, get out of here. And so he realizes that the door is open. He realizes that he's being set free. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And you know about Rhoda, the servant girl, and she goes, he knocks at the door, she goes and says, oh, it's Peter. She doesn't open the door. She's so shocked. She just looks through the peephole. And she goes back and says, Peter's there. And they say, you're crazy. They're just praying for his release. Now get these little notes, little side lessons along the way. In prayer meeting, don't pray unbelievingly. They were having a prayer meeting. Lord, please release Peter. And Peter's at the gate. And they say, can't be. Pray in faith. God is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that you ask or even think. That's the God we serve. And so Peter's there, but the point is not about Peter, but John Mark. So he is there at the prayer meeting. His mother owns the house, so he grew up, well, as much as you could grow up in a Christian home when the gospel is just a new thing. But his mother, Mary, was a believer, and he obviously was a believer as well. We meet him again in chapter 12, verse 25. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. And so they returned from Jerusalem with this mission, I believe, is of benevolence. And now they go to back to Antioch. And so they take with them John Mark. Why? Well, he's a young man. His mother had a prayer meeting in her house. Obviously, he showed some promise, some gift, some heart for the work. So they took with them John Mark. And then he accompanied them on their first missionary journey, chapter 13, next chapter. And so the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so they sent them away. And we find in verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And so, I skip verse 5. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So, verse 5, he's their helper, but verse 13, he abandons them. Now, why? And again, it doesn't give reasons. It doesn't fill in all the blanks. It doesn't answer all the questions that jump into our minds. What did John do? What happened to John? Why did he jump ship? Why did he abandon them? Was it too hard? Was he a wimp? Was he, you know, what happened to him? Well, there's thankfully a curtain of silence drawn across all those reasons. But it seems he was not up to it. It was too difficult for him. It was beyond his abilities at this point. Now, the next time we meet him is at the end of chapter 15. Now, we learn in chapter 15 that he was a relative of Barnabas. I think that's where we learn that. Well, anyway, chapter 15. When they get back to Antioch after their missionary journeys, they give a report. This is a good text for missionaries because it justifies and gives sanction to the fact that missionaries, when they come home, they go to churches and they tell what's going on in the mission field. And it says, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended. This is now Paul and Barnabas, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Now, that's the end of chapter 14. Jump ahead to the end of chapter 15. All right, so they stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, commentaries go back and forth. Who was right, Barnabas or Paul? Well, there's something to be said on either side. There's something to be said for Barnabas, that son of encouragement, who says, let's give him a second chance. Okay, well, he had a moment of weakness. Can you relate? Well, Barnabas, that encourager, wanted to give him a second chance. Something good in that. Paul, the veteran missionary, says, look, the guy bailed out. He's not trustworthy. How do we know he's not going to bail out again? Now, what did the scripture say? Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble. Barnabas says, give him a second chance. Paul says, we gave him a chance and he blew it. Let's give him a second chance elsewhere. Let him prove himself first in a less difficult situation, at home maybe in Jerusalem or here in Antioch, where he's not going to be on the front lines, where he's going to be doing good work, but let him prove himself there first. Well, personally, as a somewhat veteran missionary, I go with Paul. Because you get out there, the other side of the world, or the other side of the Ionian Sea, and the guy bails out, it's tough. You want somebody who's not going to be an unsteady foot, or a weak tooth, bad tooth. You want somebody who can say, do this like Tychicus, Aristarchus. And they're not going to say, this is too tough. I didn't sign up for this. And Paul says, he's not proven. He's not seen already yet to be faithful. Now, again, give him a second chance. Good thing. But do it in a way that he's going to prove himself first before you thrust him out into the front lines. So now here in Colossians and in Philemon, he's mentioned. How is he mentioned? Well, go back to Colossians. He's mentioned favorably. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes, you welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they, including John Mark, have proved to be an encouragement to me. And the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we read these words. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Yeah, he was at that point not ready. At that point he was not proven. But now he's proven. And he's useful for service. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, both. Paul was right not to take him at that time. But Barnabas was right to say, give him a second chance. Well, something we learn here, isn't there? Peter writes, one more data point, not from Paul, but from Peter. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the end of his letter, he writes, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Son in the faith, most likely, but Peter. And that's why it's our conclusion that John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, got his info straight from Peter, and so he's kind of Peter's ghost writer in writing what he learned about Jesus Christ from the Apostle Peter. So, he's useful. Useful for ministry, for service. Again, we learn something from this guy, John Mark. What do we learn? You blew it! Don't give up. You made a mess of things. Don't give up. You were unfaithful. I give up. No. John Mark. You know, think about John Mark going home after he abandoned the Apostle Paul. He goes back to his mom in Jerusalem. Moms, you can perhaps think of your son coming home. John Mark, what are you doing here? Is the mission over already? Well, not exactly. Well, they were going on to this other place, and there was a ship coming back this way, and I was a little homesick. Well, what? You left Paul and Barnabas to come home? Yes, Mom. And then to learn that Paul and Barnabas, well, he was there, to observe that Paul and Barnabas went Splitsville over him? How do you think he felt? He went along with Barnabas, but he probably felt pretty miserable. But did that stop him? He climbed out of that hole. Now maybe there are times in your Christian life you feel like you're in a hole. That you've really blown it and you're useless. Well, join the club. John Mark didn't let that, he didn't stay there. He got up again. I think maybe a key text for John Mark. Well, hold on to that. Just keep this in mind. Don't stop. We'll come back to the lessons. I'm getting ahead of myself in the lessons. But there's a third guy here. Let me just mention him now before we go on. And this third man, and Jesus or Joshua or Yeshua, who is called Justice. It was a common name, Joshua. And Justice is a Romanized version of the Hebrew Tzedok or righteous. And so he's Jesus the righteous, the faithful, the just. And he was just. That we don't know anything else about him. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But what do we know about him here? Well, he's a companion of Aristarchus and Mark. And he, it says, has proved to be an encouragement. He is a fellow worker for the kingdom. And here's the description of all three of them in the end of verse 11. First of all, they're the only workers, fellow workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision. They're Jewish background believers. Now, most Jewish background believers, at least in Jerusalem, tended to fall into the party of the Judaizers. You got to be circumcised. Those Gentiles, they want to be believers in Jesus. We got to circumcise them too. And you know how that worked out. They had the conference in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and they decided, no, the Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised. But many Jews, and this is what led to Paul's being in the riot in Jerusalem, there are still Jewish believers, converts, who still thought that way in Jerusalem. But here, Paul says, these are the only fellow workers from the circumcision. Now, that doesn't mean they were the only Jewish Christians. It doesn't mean they were the only Jewish Christian preachers. It doesn't mean they were the only Jewish Christian gospel preachers who didn't think that you had to be circumcised. But it means they were the only Jewish Christian preachers on Paul's team. So they're his only fellow workers on his gospel mission team, these companions who were from the circumcision. So, but what does it say about them? They were fellow workers. Workers for the kingdom. In other words, they're working to see the kingdom spread. And they're an encouragement to Paul. When Paul thinks of them, he's like, oh, that guy. He doesn't roll his eyes. He says, there's one of the ones I can trust. I can look to him to get the job done. Faithful fellow workers for the kingdom. They encourage me. Now, what did they do? Well, they greeted the church. Okay. They send you greetings. Aristarchus, also Barnabas, also Jesus called Justice. They send you greetings. Now, that seems like a small thing, right? But when we greet churches, like I can bring you greetings from Trinity Baptist Church. What does that mean? Just verbal filler. No. It means there are ties that bind us across the miles. These brethren send greetings from Rome, where Paul's in prison, to Colossae. So this is Rome. You've got to cross the I think it's the Adriatic Sea. Then you have to cross the Greece. Then you have to cross the Ionian Sea. Then you have to go in Asia Minor all the way over to the Aegean Sea. Then you have to cross into Colossae. That's not a quick journey. But they send you greetings. Why? Because we are bound together. That is an encouragement to me. Now, I have had the privilege, which not everybody has, of going around the world. And I've been to, I don't know how many churches around the world. We have brethren around the world. You've never seen their faces. But you know, some of them pray for you, they're praying for you to find a pastor. You say, well, what's that to them? We're brethren. They send you greetings. Then furthermore, their fellow workers, as I said, for the kingdom. Here's their priority. We want to see the kingdom progress. Not see my name in big lights. Not see my bank account go up. Not to see my IRA doing well. But see the kingdom advance. They're fellow workers for the kingdom. And they're a comfort, a cordial, an encouragement to Paul. Now, let me just say this before we even come to applications, a little mini application. You know, you can be an encouragement to your pastor. You don't have to pat him on the back and say, oh, that was a great sermon. Or, you know, I really appreciate what you're doing here in the church. Yeah, of course, pats on the back are always nice, but you encourage him by serving, by being a fellow laborer, by doing your part. And you have two pastors here. And when they see the church pulling together, laboring as one body with one voice, they're encouraged. You can encourage them by doing your bit for the kingdom. They're an encouragement. Well, what are the lessons? Well, all of us, let's be like Aristarchus. Faithful. And, okay, we don't have persecution in this country like they did with mobs coming to burn your church or grab you and tear you limb from limb. I've not experienced that anywhere in the world, to be honest, although there are places in this world where that is happening, where Christians are being persecuted physically, lives and threatened, property removed. With the little teensy bit of persecution or hardship that you face as a Christian here in the Pacific Northwest, are you ready to quit? Be like Aristarchus. Dragged in a mob twice. Still kept going. Be faithful unto death. Jesus promised, and I will give you the crown of life. And if you fall, get up again. Get up. And don't just lie there in self-pity. And here's the verse I was going to mention. Micah 7:8. It's a verse that's good when you fall. Micah 7:8. And this verse encouraged Christian. You remember when he had that battle with Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress? And he fell and his sword flew out of his hand. And he was toast. He was done for. And he reached out and grabbed his sword. Of course, the sword is the word of God. And Micah 7, verse 8, was the verse he came to as he grabbed his sword. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Though I fall, and you will fall, and I've fallen, don't lie there. Grab the sword. Read it. And get up. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Another lesson. Even if you're nobody, you know, you're down there in the tiny print at the credits. Nobody pays attention except maybe your mom. But you know, God pays attention. Those names are down there. Jesus, justice. What did he do? Who was he? Well, we'll meet him in glory. Here's an assignment for you when you get to glory. Look him up and ask him, what did he do with Paul? How did he get to be there? But it's good enough for us to know right now that this guy, he was just. He was faithful. He was a believer. He was a fellow servant for the kingdom. A laborer. He is known for this one thing. He labored for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light. Let your light shine before men. And then lastly, these men are in the hall of fame of glory. Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus Justice. Who are your heroes? I hope it's not movie stars. You know, the world just drools over the bits of gossip that are printed. Who cares? Football players? Well, I used to watch the game. I haven't had much time for it since I went to the Philippines, to be honest. But, okay. You see a good play. You admire the skill. But in the last day, at the end of the... What is it? Rock stars? Sing? Whatever? So what? These men, their names are written in the book. They're heroes. May they be your heroes too, and may you be like them. But if you don't know this Savior that they were willing to face mobs for, what made them like that? They knew the Savior, and it made all the difference in the Lord. May each of you be found in the Lord today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lives of these men and what we know of them and how they lived and how they even failed and yet did not stay there and got up again and served you even unto death. We pray that you would make us faithful. You help us to use the gifts that we have, not hide them under a bushel, not let them suffer to be wasted on empty things. But help us, as we have just sung, to take our voice. Let us sing, always for our King. Take our hearts, take our hands, take our silver and our gold. Take us. We will be, always ever, all for Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.